Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ.
And also to you, Lord.
Amen. The Gospel of Luke is a wonderful gospel. It was written by Luke, the physician. And he was a companion with Paul on his missionary journeys. And the Gospel of Luke is written in the best Greek out of all the Greek in the New Testament because Luke was very educated. He was a physician, all right? The history is also excellent. And he talks about Theophilus here. Theophilus was probably a patron. He might have been a Roman official because he's called the most excellent. One way or the other, he probably financed Paul's writing the Gospel of Luke. And one of the most important things is Luke says he gets this account from eyewitnesses. Although he wasn't there, he talked to eyewitnesses, and that's how he heard the account. So the account you hear today is probably he heard it directly from Mary, the mother of Jesus, okay? But you have to look at who he had contact with. He probably talked with John and possibly even Peter, okay? But he has this information from first-hand sources, all right? Now, I'm not going to go through verse by verse. There's probably about at least three or four sermons here. And because of a lack of planning on Pastor Perry's part, now, we have to go through this big chunk today, all right? It's so great having you around. we look at verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. We know from this that Zechariah was a man of prayer. And because he was a man of prayer, is there any wonder that he had visions?
No.
No. Okay. People who are usually people of prayer have visions, they have dreams. The Lord speaks to them. He gives them a word, okay? The question is, do we have visions or dreams today? Yes, okay. And if we don't, why don't we? Because we're not living in that communion with Christ, right? The more we live in that communion with Christ, the more we see Him, the more we hear Him. Matthew Henry writes that the true Israel of God always were a praying people, and prayer is the great and principal piece of service by which we give honor to God, fetch in favors from Him, and this is the most important, and keep up our communion with Him. We need to be a people of prayer, okay? All the time. God generally speaks to us, well, let me continue the quote. Ever since man sinned, and we covered all that in Genesis, his mind has been unable to bear the glory of such revelations, and his conscience afraid of evil tidings brought by them. Even Daniel himself could not bear it. And for this reason, God chooses to speak to us by men like ourselves, whose terror shall not make us afraid. God speaks through people because we're too afraid of the spiritual, all right? We're not connected enough to God. Because if we're connected enough to God, for example, like Moses was, all right, was he afraid? No. And his face was lit up because he talked to God face to face, right? So God today, though, generally speaks to us through His people, our prophets, and through His Word, through the Word of God, through the Bible. And the reason is because we're afraid of the supernatural. We're afraid of the supernatural. But the more we live in communion with Jesus through word, prayer, worship, and community, then the more this fear dissipates. It disappears. The more we're used to living in communion with God, the less fear we have of Him. All right? And isn't that the truth? Okay? Warning label. Make sure our supernatural experience conform to God's Word. If they don't match what's written in here, then do they come from God?
No.
Okay. For example, if I had a vision or a dream last night that said, come in this morning and punch Pastor Perry in the face, all right? Would that be from God?
No.
Okay. What if they would have said yes?
Okay.
You know, and like, thou shalt not kill, okay, or thou shalt not steal. God's not going to tell you to break into a car and steal a car out of the parking lot, right? Because it doesn't match His Word, all right? And a problem, this is a problem in the church today, in a lot of churches, because they get overrun with people having visions and dreams and stuff, but you have to discern through His Word if it's God or another spirit, all right? And there's many times when it's another spirit. We continue. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John, which means gracious. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. Now, do you think this is the first time that Zechariah ever prayed for a son? No, he'd probably been praying for years, huh? Him and Elizabeth both. Matthew Henry, note, prayers of faith are filled in heaven and are filed in heaven and are not forgotten, though the thing prayed for is not presently given in. Prayers made when we were young and coming into the world may be answered when we are old and going out of the world. To think that God keeps them in file, okay? And this is very important for many of us who pray for our kids and our grandkids, that they'll come to faith in Jesus Christ, all right? They may not come to faith while we're still on this earth. But that doesn't mean the prayer is not going to be answered, all right? They can come to faith after we're already in heaven, okay? And then we can really pray for them when we're up there, okay? So God hears all of our prayers, all right? And I like the idea of Him having a big file, all right? That's a cool idea, isn't it? All right? Verse 15, For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he's talking about John. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. We believe John the Baptist was a Nazarite. He abstained from alcohol and lived a very ascetic lifestyle, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Nazarites are the ones who we believe wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls and maintained them in the caves. They would not cut their hair. They would probably live by eating honey and locusts, all right? Yeah. Bugs, yeah. Like John the Baptist, okay? And they wouldn't drink alcohol, okay? Yeah. Like a cockroach, just grab it. Okay. Anyway, I digress, all right? The point is, and we see that it makes sense that John was, because he wore that camel cloak, and he had long hair and a beard, and he lived on locusts and honey. He was probably a Nazarite, okay? Matthew Henry writes, those that would be filled with the Holy Ghost must be sober and temperate and very moderate in the use of wine and strong drink. For that is it that fits him for this. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, with which that is not consistent. So do we need to be a Nazarite in order to experience the Holy Spirit? No. Okay. But getting drunk or doing drugs does not aid in the reception of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he has a vice list, but the one I point out is, drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So people who are getting drunk all the time, they can lose their salvation. It doesn't matter whether they're in church every Sunday or not. Okay. Now, drunkards in the Scripture refers to people drinking alcohol. But Pastor, would it be a good interpretation to say it applies to meth addicts?
Absolutely.
How about heroin?
Yes.
Cocaine?
Yes.
Marijuana?
Yes.
Even though it's legal?
It doesn't matter.
Okay. So, once again, the reason I mention this, we're talking salvation here. Okay? I'm not just saying it's inappropriate for Christians. I'm saying you can lose your salvation. All right? That's pretty important to understand, isn't it? All right? You can say, I only get drunk on weekends, all right? You can lose your salvation. Is it worth it? No. All right. Or you can say, I smoke pot on the weekends. Is losing your salvation worth it? No. All right. And I don't care if you're in Washington or Colorado. I don't care if the state says it's legal. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. All right. This is what's most important for us, correct? Amen. Matthew Henry. Now, along another line, like I said, there's about, and I don't know how many sermons there are in this text, but there's a ton of them, okay? Matthew Henry writes, it is possible that infants may be wrought upon by the Holy Ghost, even from their mother's womb. For John the Baptist, even then, was filled with the Holy Ghost, while in his mother's womb, who took possession of his heart. And an early specimen was given of it when he leaped in his mother's womb for joy at the approach of the Savior, and afterwards it appeared very early that he was sanctified. That means made holy and set aside for God's purpose. God had promised to pour out his Spirit upon the seed of believers. So, a baby in the womb is a baby and a child of God. It's not tissue, it's not a fetus. And according to God's Word, they can have faith. And you're saying, Pastor, you're going off the deep end. That's what God's Word says. There's things happening in the womb that we don't understand. And even doctors would say that, all right? And in regard to choice, I say, let's give the baby a choice. Because it's a baby. It's not tissue. And it's not just a fetus. It's a baby. Let's talk about what it is. It's a human being. Now, in regards to abortion, I will say this. When you're looking at the health of the mother or the life of the mother, then you have difficult decisions you have to make, right? But we have to start with the point that it's a child and take it from there, okay? The other thing I will say for the women who have had abortions, was it a sin? Yes. Is it forgivable? Absolutely, all right? All sins are forgivable, and I'm going to be talking about that later, okay? Verse 17, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, John would be a type of Elijah, and you remember, it's great the way these texts work out, Pastor, because we were talking about Joseph in Genesis, okay? And we didn't plan this, it just happens, okay? And Joseph was a type of Jesus Christ because through his suffering, many people were saved in Egypt and also the chosen people were saved, all right? So he was a type of Christ. Now we have John the Baptist and he's going to be a type of Elijah. And you remember Jesus said in the Gospels, and Pastor can tell you exactly where, Jesus said, Elijah has come. If you decide to see him, or you care to believe, okay? So he was talking about John the Baptist, all right? Matthew Henry once again says, he shall go before the Lord their God, that is, before the Messiah. He shall go in the spirit and power of Elias, and that's Elijah, okay? That is, first, he shall be such a man as Elias was, and do such work as Elias did. Shall, like him, preach the necessity of repentance and reformation to a very corrupt and degenerate age. Shall, like him, be bold and zealous in reproving sin and witnessing against it even in the greatest, and be hated and persecuted for it by Herod and Herodias, as Elijah was by Ahab and Jezebel. Remember, he had to go hide in the cave, all right? He shall be carried on in his work as Elijah was by a divine spirit and power, which shall crown his ministry with wonderful success. As Elias went before the writing of prophets of the Old Testament and did it, as it were, usher in the signal period of the Old Testament dispensation by a little writing of his own, so John the Baptist went before Christ and his apostles and introduced the gospel dispensation by preaching the substance of the gospel doctrine and duty. Repent with an eye to the kingdom of heaven. And what is so cool, what God has done in the New Testament. We have the Old Testament, and we've experienced that in the book of Genesis and Isaiah, right? But do we go right into Christ and the apostles? No. We have Zechariah, right, and Elizabeth, and we have John the Baptist, who is very much like an Old Testament prophet, right? So it's like there's a transition, all right? What a wonderful transition, huh? It's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do. Secondly, he shall be that very person who was prophesied of by Malachi under the name of Elijah, who should be sent before the coming of the day of the Lord. Behold, I send you a prophet, even Elias, but a prophet in the spirit and power of Elias, as the angel here expounds it. So John is prepare the way for the Messiah. How is he to prepare the way for the Messiah? Pardon? Turn the people back to God. We call that repentance, right? We're not talking just confession, we're talking repentance. Matthew Henry says, he shall turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, shall incline their hearts to receive the Messiah and bid him welcome by awakening them to a sense of sin and a desire of righteousness. Nothing has a more direct tendency to prepare people for Christ than the doctrine of repentance received and submitted to. When sin is thereby made grievous, Christ will become very precious. When we realize we're sinners, then Christ has value, right?
Yes.
So the first step in receiving Jesus, and hence the Holy Spirit, is to acknowledge we are sinners. Is this popular with our culture?
No.
No. We have rights, right? And I'm basically a good person after all, right? Have you ever heard that? We've all heard it, right? People who have no idea, they've never even looked at this book, okay? People who are getting drunk every weekend or every night will say, well, I'm basically a good person, so I'm going to go to heaven. Is that what the Bible says? No. And we're too politically correct to tell them the truth. The truth is, we are all sinners. And we all need Jesus Christ. Amen? Charles Spurgeon said, John said in his preaching, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He pointed out Christ is the sin bearer, bearing human guilt in his own person. That is the master key which lets men into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, how I delight to preach Christ as the substitute. Christ is the atoning sacrifice. And when you have heard Christ preach in that way, it makes you ready. A people prepared for the Lord, John's preaching Christ was the best way of making people ready. A people prepared for the Lord. And there is no better way of preparing you to come to Jesus than recognizing that we're sinners, we need to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So Jesus is our sin bearer. And I want you to think about that. Okay? And this came to me yesterday when I was in the jail. Just think of each and every person here. If we filled this room with our sins from the time we were children up until where we are now, would it fit in this building?
No.
It wouldn't fit in this building. And that just me and Pastor Perry would fill this building, okay? But do you see, Jesus took that away from us. He's the sin bearer. How cool is that? Everybody say, wow.
Wow.
Wow. He took all that, whatever garbage we've done, whatever we thought, He's taken that away from us. And He's clothed us in His righteousness. So it starts by realizing that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And it is Jesus Christ. Amen? And that is what Christmas is about. And do you see why this is most appropriate for an Advent text before Christmas? Because we got to get ready. We got to repent. We got to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't go anywhere else. I need you, Jesus. And how precious is that when you realize that He has taken your sins? Just knock you to your knees, huh? Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man. My wife is well along in years. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news. And you're too stupid to listen. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. So why was Zechariah struck dumb? Because he was dumb. No. Because he didn't believe, right? He didn't have faith. Was the punishment too harsh? No. Zechariah was a priest. He's not a layperson. So he knows the law, okay? Not only that, when he offered incense, I didn't know this, but the priest at this time, there were so many priests, that if you were fortunate enough to offer incense in the temple, to serve in the temple one time in your lifetime, you were considered blessed because there were so many priests. So he's blessed to be here. It's the only time in his life he's probably going to offer incense, all right? And an angel of the Lord appears to him, okay? The angel Gabriel, which means man of God, who stands in the presence of God, appeared to him and gave him a message directly from God. This is the same Gabriel he knows through the prophets that appeared to Daniel. It's the same angel. There's only one angel, according to the Jews, that is greater than Gabriel, and that's Michael the archangel. All right? He came from the presence of... That means he was sitting in God's presence face to face, and the Lord said, go tell this guy this thing, okay? That he's going to have a child. So Gabriel comes down and appears to him and tells him exactly what the Lord told him to tell him. He just came from God's presence and now he's with Zechariah. And he doesn't believe it. He should have been struck dead, right? God had mercy on him. And he has mercy on us also, okay? So Zechariah is without excuse. Charles Spurgeon writes, and you, dear child of God, if you have a text of Scripture, a promise which evidently suits your case, which meets your trouble, do not say, how shall I know this? When the Spirit says it, it is enough that it is in the Word. Whatever the Scripture states, be sure of it. For if all the wise men in the world were to prove it, it would not be proven one bit more. And if they were all to disprove it, it would not be nonetheless sure. If I were to see a thing to be true which God had declared in His Word, I would not believe my eyes so well as I would believe His Word. At least I ought not to do so. This is where we ought to stand. All the world may deceive, but God cannot. Let God be true and every man a liar. There is our answer to all questions. With God, all things are possible. If I inquire, how can He deliver me? Nothing is impossible with God. How can He keep me to the end? Nothing is impossible with God. How can He preserve me amid persecution? How can He keep me from the temptation and preserve me from the world, the flesh, and the devil? Nothing is impossible with God. Fling yourself upon His omnipotence, and you shall be strong. May the Holy Spirit help you to do this for Christ's sake. Amen. So believe the Word. Believe the Word. And all things are possible with God. And I know there's many of us going through terrible times. Look at Connecticut and those poor people there, okay? All things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. It's possible for those families to have healing and peace, all right?
Amen.
Only in Jesus Christ, though. Amen? Verse 25, the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days He has shown His favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people. This is Elizabeth. Because she didn't have a child, especially a male child, she was a disgrace, but not only that, she disgraced her husband, okay? And the Lord, nothing is impossible for the Lord, so He removes the disgrace. And doesn't Jesus take away our disgrace? And haven't we all been disgraced? One time or another, right? Charles Spurgeon says, you guiltiest of the guilty, and that would be me. You most condemned of all the condemned, for whom the hottest hell would be your due place. Yet come and look to Christ, and you shall live. For none are too vile for him to cleanse. None are too guilty for him to pardon. Oh, that you would believe in Jesus while yet the gospel bell rings out, mercy, mercy, mercy. God help you to do so for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. So, Pastor, you're telling me all I need is Jesus.
Yes.
Yes. Amen. That, you got it. All right. All you need is Jesus. All right. Once again, Charles Spurgeon writes, and it's really hard to say things better than him. You know, it really is. There is nothing needed between hell and heaven but what is in Christ. Nothing needed for the biggest sinner out of hell to make him the biggest saint in heaven but what Christ has. Nothing needed in any hour of temptation and any time of depression. Nothing needed in any moment of sickness or in the article of death itself but what it is in Christ and there for you. If you trust Him, if you are willing to have it, it is freely presented to you. He who makes you willing to receive is certainly willing to give. If He has emptied you and prepared you to receive of His fullness, and that's what the season of Advent's about. It's about us emptying ourselves, right? Do not think that He will refuse you when you come to Him for it. He has said, Jesus has promised, Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So come to Jesus today. Amen? And I know many of us here are believers, but we can always recommit ourselves to Christ every day. So at this time, Pastor, will you please close us in prayer here? Wow, Lord, there's a lot of promises in this section of Scripture, a lot of things that you speak to us. And Lord, whatever, Holy Spirit, you've used a portion of this word to hit the hearts, to hit our hearts. May that word be kept secure in our heart. May we lock it into our heart and ponder on it as Mary did, all these things, and think about it and treasure it, and not let the devil take that precious word out of our heart and our soul or out of our lives. So Lord, I know you spoke to everyone here very powerfully, and so I ask you, protect that word, that we would take that word with us and not leave it here, and we would take it out into our lives. And then plant that same seed, that same word into the hearts of others. This isn't just for pastors and missionaries. We're all called to be your witnesses. All called to be partakers and eyewitnesses of your glory. So Lord, especially this time of year when people are in desperate need for good news, desperate need of a Savior, desperate need of joy, may you come and may you use us, Lord, to spread that. Lord, in your mercy,